First scripture for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Many times when I read the scripture, especially the Old Testament, I try to fix in my mind what it would have been like as and read the scriptures. Jesus would have understood much of Isaiah as referring to himself. That people at that time understood Isaiah that way. Jesus reading these words and learning, knowing, understanding something about himself. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel. I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation of the end of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Then jumping forward to John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard John say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." And then finally, jumping forward to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the first 9 verses, Paul says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Sunday after Sunday, we have the privilege of reading your word, of studying it together, and for myself, the opportunity to talk about what it means and how we can apply it to our lives. And so I pray, Lord, for my thoughts, my words this morning, that they might be encouraging, that they might uplift your people. Father, if there happens to be anyone here who has not acknowledged you as the Messiah, then move through the power of your Spirit that that might happen today. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. So, as you are reading the Gospel of John, it may have escaped your notice, but there is somewhat of a timeline that John lays out at the very, very beginning of his Gospel. There are specific clues that are put into the text that if you weren't looking for a timeline, you wouldn't see them, possibly, and wouldn't even take any notice. But in this particular beginnings of John's Gospel, there is embedded at least 4 different days that lead into the first week of the life and ministry of Jesus' earthly ministry. In that regard, commentators have indicated that John wants to picture the book of Genesis as he shows the first week of Jesus' life. Concludes going into chapter 2 of John's Gospel with the wedding at Cana. And so our text for this morning starts in verse 29 of chapter 1. And one of the first clues: the next day. That's how our text begins for this morning. So what happened the day before? What is going to happen the following day? And what is going to be inserted so that we get the picture that there is a timeline here? John, in a skillful way, is going to carry out this movement, as I said, all the way into chapter 2, where we will have the first miracle of Jesus, the wedding at Cana, where that concludes this timeline as the first week, and Jesus is shown to be the Lord over nature. When John starts out telling us Jesus' story, here it's different than the other Gospels. Because what I want you to see is that Jesus' baptism and his temptation are not mentioned by the Apostle John. Jesus has already been baptized. He has already been driven out into the wilderness to be tempted. And after those two experiences, now he has returned to the place where he had been baptized. And he joins John for a short period of time in his ministry. John is still baptizing. Day one, then, is when the leaders of the people are sent out and they're going to talk to John, and they have been sent asking John to answer certain questions for the muckety-mucks back in town. They want to know what John was doing. They want to know why he was doing it. And they want to know who John thinks himself to be. What, why, and who? Do you recall that John had been born the son of a priest? Don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's how priests, the line of priests, were passed on. Zacharias had been a priest, and John would have normally, typically, been able to go into the priesthood, the ministry of being a priest, and yet John's ministry does not show him in the temple, and it doesn't show him in the synagogues. Instead, he is doing something completely different. What was he doing? He was baptizing people. He was immersing them in the Jordan River. Please understand, and what was he doing as he was baptizing? He was calling them to repentance. Understand that there is a huge difference between being called to repentance and to receive the forgiveness of our sins. John wasn't forgiving people. He was calling them to change their thinking, to repent. Forgiving people is not what John had been called to do. In other words, when John baptized them, he wasn't cleansing them from their sin, but still he was baptizing them. Now, I don't know if you've known this or not, but there was a common practice in Judaism to be baptizing people. Did you know that? John wasn't just the one that would baptize. It was a common practice to baptize certain individuals, and they were always baptized. Who were those individuals? Well, they were the Gentiles. And whenever a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, they had to be baptized. That was the rule. And so if you were a male, you were circumcised and baptized. If you were a female, you were just baptized. But here's the problem. That was for Gentiles. And John is baptizing everybody. He's not just baptizing the Gentiles, but he's baptizing the Jews as well and calling them to repentance. And so it was rather confusing. And the religious leaders send a group of people out to find out what John was all about. And by John's own testimony, it appears that his whole ministry was trying to get people to sit up and take notice. Take notice that something was getting ready to happen. Something very, very important was getting ready to happen. So John's ministry was to warn people. His ministry was to prepare them for something far greater that was still to come. He was getting people ready for the coming of Jesus. And according to his own words, he literally came for the purpose of identifying the Messiah to the people. That's what he came to do. What? Why? And who? And the instructive part of this timeline is not those three questions, but the fourth and final question that John gets asked. Because John says, well, you know, the what isn't important, the why isn't important, the who isn't important. So the final question that John gets asked then, well, look, if none of these things are important, if you're not any of these other things, then what gives you the right to be calling people to be baptized? John hadn't performed any miracles. John didn't claim anything for himself. And to the final question that he gets asked, it's essentially like he is saying, look, all I'm doing is baptizing everyone who is compelled to me with water. That's all I'm doing. But understand, there is one who is coming, who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then John makes an interesting statement. He says, oh, and by the way, he's already here. He's standing right here among you. Verse 26, chapter 1. I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. I like how the New Living Translation, the version that Steve and Pam use and have introduced us as a congregation to, I like how it says it in that verse. I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not know who will soon begin his ministry. I am not worthy to even be his slave. I am not worthy to even be his slave. And so it's at that point that the timeline continues. We get into verse 29, the next day. Okay, so the timeline is moving forward. The fact that Jesus had already been baptized, already gone through the temptation in the wilderness, and returned to be working alongside John, has already taken place. And John now is going to speak and give witness to the crowd and to his own disciples that Jesus, who stands among them, is the one we've been waiting for. John says, it's not me that you need to be following. It's him. In my ministry and all that I have come to do, I now bear witness and make testimony. I myself, John says, I didn't know him. How would I? I didn't know who he was, but the reason that I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify this is the Son of God. Personally, I don't know which testimony is greater. There are three things that John says that I find pretty interesting, pretty astounding in this passage of Scripture. The first is he says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. His slave. He also says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And thirdly, he says, I testify this is the Son of God. Somehow, John had figured out, probably by supernatural revelation, that Jesus had come not to overthrow the Roman government, but he was going to be a lamb that was going to pay a price. The price was going to be his life. And in that act of giving himself, he was going to be able to forgive people of their sins. Now, here's the deal. I have a sense that people aren't all that interested in our day and age of having their sins forgiven. Would you agree? I'm not saying that people don't think or feel themselves less than perfect, but I am going to tell you that I think that there is a horizontal comparing between folks today. And whenever there's a horizontal comparison going on, I think it's very possible to say that when I compare myself to someone else, I basically am okay. I stack up because I'm not a bad person. And I don't know, as I look across the congregation, I don't know of anyone sitting here that's a bad person. But I'm not sure today people are truly looking for a Messiah. I'm not sure they have sensed the need But now, in John's day, they were desperately looking for a Messiah. But what they weren't looking for was the same thing that people aren't looking for today. And that was to have their sins forgiven. These were Jews. And yet John is baptizing them. And he's saying, you got to repent. Because the one who is coming is going to deal with your sin, not simply restore the kingdom, taking it away from the Roman government. So the timeline continues. John points out, he says, I'm not worthy to even be his slave. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This, in fact, is the Son of God. And all of this is a witness John says at the end of the next chapters, John chapter 3, that my time is finished. My ministry is over. I must decrease and he must increase. And he says that to his own disciples. And when he points out Jesus to his own disciples, he's, in a sense, he's saying, it's not me, guys. I've done the work. I have shown you. I've understood who he is. I saw the Spirit on him. I'm making a witness. That's the one you need to follow, not me. Okay? So there's two disciples that are standing there with John in the rest of the text. And the disciples say, well, all right. Then if John isn't it and Jesus is, that's who we're going. Why? Why leave John? John was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Because they were waiting and looking for the Messiah. And so they begin to follow Jesus. The timeline continues. And perfectly timed in the text, as Jesus is walking beyond, he turns, he sees these two individuals. It was Andrew, we know for sure, and it probably the second disciple was probably John, the author of John's gospel. And Jesus catches them short. Basically, he says, what do you want? What are you looking for? What do you want? It's the same question that he asks us this morning. What do you want? Are you looking for health? Wealth? Power? Truth? Adventure? Maybe they were just interested in checking him out. Seeking and following Jesus always requires a confession of our motives. And it can't be, it just can't be, that we get to go to heaven one day. That's part of the package. But that's not what it's about. So, as I read these texts, I entitled my sermon, Have We Found the Messiah Yet? Is he the Lamb of God who takes away your sin? Is he God Almighty God's only Son, that you know you need to fall down and worship. Is there a sense in your heart that you are not even worthy to be his slave, yet to be called his child? After spending the day with Jesus, Andrew and John, apparently they're convinced, because what do? Immediately, they go to their best friends, their brother, their relatives, and they say, "We found him. We found the Messiah. You can't believe it. He's here. We found him." So, have you found the Messiah? Or is it just a kind of an exercise, hoping not to have to go to hell one day? Because if we have truly found the Messiah, we're going to tell other people about it. The first thing Andrew and John did was to share the news with others. Peter, Philip. So, who do you plan to tell? It's got to be somebody. Can you do that? Or maybe you're not sure that he truly is the Messiah. Maybe so. Amen. Every Sunday we take a few minutes to say a few prayers.